Our sermon text this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 5. You can find that on page 1163 in the Pew Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Amen. You may be seated. In our passage this morning, the aged and the imprisoned apostle Paul urges Timothy, his true son in the faith, to the command of love, and command others to do the same. So we too must remain true to the purpose of gospel love. And that's the main point of the message this morning. We must remain true to the purpose of gospel love. And that comes especially from verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love. The purpose of the commandment is love. Paul says, I left you to teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what? What doctrine is Paul referring to? Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to keep the church true to the orthodoxy, the straight or right teaching of the gospel, and to keep it from the heterodoxy, the other teaching, that is, keep it from any other gospel, which is no gospel at all. And so the doctrine, and no other doctrine than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that doctrine must be preached, the faith once delivered to the saints. And what is the gospel? Well, Paul loved to make essence of the gospel sayings, or gospel in a nutshell sayings. One of those is given us in the same chapter, 1 Timothy 1:16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. What a great gospel in a nutshell saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's a good one to memorize. And if you can keep yourself as the chief there, that's a good thing too. That's good for our humility. Amen? The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, really as a demonstration of the love of God. Another one of those sayings, Romans 5:8. This is also a good one for memory. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us and he saved us. And his love for us begets in us a love for him. Amen? And so as we remember he loved us, we want to love him and love one another. And so our end, our goal, our purpose is gospel love. Amen? Amen. Ellicott said, though Timothy must resist and oppose false teachers with all courage and firmness, still he must not forget what was the real end, the aim, the purpose of all Christian teaching, which the apostle reminds him is love. And so we find that the false teachers preferred curious questions and speculative inquiries rather than the grave, simple gospel teaching which led men to live an earnest, loving life. And so love really is proof positive of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so we want to exercise love, loving our Lord and one another. Amen? Matthew Henry said, the design of the gospel is answered when sinners, through repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, are brought to the exercise of Christian love. And so the question that we should begin to ask is, how do I remain true to the purpose of gospel love? How do I remain true to the purpose of gospel love? Well, we have a few of those answers here in our passage. First, we need to avoid other teachings than the gospel. What does Paul say to Timothy in verse 3? As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, what doctrines did Paul have in mind that were possible encroachments on or competitions against the gospel? Well, there was a form of legalistic Judaizing. The Judaizers who came and said, well, belief in Christ is good, but if you really want to please God, you also need to become a full Jew and be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and keep the kosher laws. And so it was a form of legalism, Christ plus something else, and then you'll be right with God. And Paul and Silas had great dissension, no small argument with these people. And then they took that question to the church and to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to discuss what would be the what would be the answer to that question. And the apostles, they said that we shouldn't trouble the Gentiles who are coming to faith in Christ. And they're saved the same way we are, by faith in Christ. And you could read about that in Acts chapter 15. In fact, I'll turn there. And they wrote this letter in Acts 15. And they sent out the letter by Paul and Barnabas, and then also Barsabas and Silas and Judas. And they wrote this letter by them, it says in Acts 15, 23, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so they emphasize that they don't have to keep all of the law, but they do have to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the gospel prevailed in that situation. And then there was another problem. There was a form of Gnosticism that was also a temptation. Gnosticism emphasizing esoteric or elite special knowledge that you need to have in order to be saved. And again, that's a false doctrine. And then you can think of what are the teachings today that are plaguing the church. There are some who are teaching a health and wealth false gospel that if you believe in Jesus, then you will be have health and wealth and be able to make lots of money, and God wants all of his people to be rich and healthy. And we find from the scriptures that that's not so. There are some that the Lord call to experience great suffering and difficulty and experience a measure of poverty. Even the Lord Jesus was not rich, and when his parents made an offering when he was born, they made the poor man's offering. They offered up pigeons or turtle doves as an offering rather than the lamb. And so that indicates that they were of poorer means. There's also those who say that we always should be happy, and they make happiness a god. And so they encourage people, well, if you're not happy, for example, in your marriage, you should get a divorce because God wants you to be happy. Well, that's false, because God says in his word that he hates divorce. And what God has joined together, let no one divide asunder. So there are few reasons for a biblical divorce, and the rule is, for the most part, to work through and to resolve those issues in marriage. Now, if you have come to an impasse in your marriage and you need counseling, let me know, because I will counsel those. The Lord giving grace and wisdom, he will enable you to work through those difficulties, enable you to forgive, because he's so forgiven us. Amen. And so there are heresies plaguing the church today, and some of you can think of other ones, but the remedy is to focus on what matters, and what matters is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches go astray when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we emphasize something else besides the gospel. And that's when churches need to be revitalized, when they take their eyes off of what is vital, and what is vital is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Amen? And so we need to be all about the gospel, all about the good news of Jesus Christ, all about sharing that good news with others, and that will lead to a vitality in us and then a vitality in the church as well. And so that's what we pray for. Amen? Amen. So we avoid other teachings, other gospels. We also need to avoid that which does not bring the faith and order to God's house. Verse 14, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And so there were some who were pointing to stories from maybe Jewish mythology, or they were very concerned about genealogies and proving their genealogy as Jews. And these would lead to disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the word translated godly edification is oikodomos. Or oikonomos, excuse me, which we get the word economy from the same word. And economy means house law. And there is a house law or rules of the house that we need to abide by. And the rules of the house, God's house, are given to us in the scriptures, and then also the rules for the house of God, Paul gives them and gives reminders of them in the pastoral epistles. So how do we run the house of God? Well, Paul is giving those instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and also in Titus. And so if we want to know how God's house runs, or how God's economy runs, then we will do well to study the pastoral epistles. Study 1 Timothy, study 2 Timothy, and study Titus. And so it's all about the economy. It's all about godly edification, God's economy, God's house rule, which is by faith. It is by faith. And so we can look for answers to these questions. How do we conduct ourselves in the house of God? Who are qualified to be officers in God's house, the church? Who are qualified to be elders? Who are qualified to be deacons in the church? And so we look at the qualifications for officers in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then also Titus chapter 1. And then another question these books answer is, how ought Christian fathers and husbands conduct themselves as heads of households? How ought Christian fathers and husbands conduct themselves as heads of households? Again, the answers to those questions come from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And because what does Paul say? He says, if you can't control or bring order to your household, how can you rule in the house of God? And so, fathers, husbands, the home is the proving ground for leadership in the church. First, we need to learn to lead at home, and then we can lead in the church. And so those characteristics for officers, those are characteristics for husbands and fathers. And so we might want to say, well, that's not for me because I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon. Well, may not be. However, if you're a husband or a father, or if you are a man of God, if you want to follow Jesus, this is how you ought to be. And women, don't think that you are you get a free ride, because a lot of those apply to how women ought to be as well. And so as you study those, you see this is how a person who is a follower of Jesus ought to conduct him or herself. And so I commend these books to you. We will be spending a few weeks in 1 Timothy and hopefully learning how we all ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And so we want to avoid that which does not bring faith and order to God's house. Some of you remember that we made vows to seek to preserve the peace and purity of the church. And that's what we'll be looking at. And so we want to avoid that which does not bring faith and order to the house of God. We also want to remain rooted in the gospel. Rooted in the gospel. And in our passage, even in the opening, there are reminders of the gospel. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. Who's the one who saves us? Do we save ourselves? No. God is our Savior. Amen. And he saved us by sending his Son to die in our place on the cross. And so we have God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Beautiful biblical word, hope, doesn't mean wishful thinking. Like we say, well, I hope so, or I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. That's our present use of the word hope. But the biblical use of hope is certainty. And so Jesus, our hope of salvation, Our hope in him is secure and firm because God promised that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if God promises something, he will do it because he cannot lie and he always keeps his promises. Amen? And so Jesus Christ, our hope. And then he says to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, in God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, for good measure, we have grace. It's a gift from God. We didn't earn favor with God. It's given to us as a gift. And even Noah found this out in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how Noah was blameless in his generation. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's favor. We forfeited God's favor because of our sin, and yet God is gracious to us. And it also speaks of mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't punish us, but instead a sacrifice is made, and the one being sacrificed is punished instead of us or in place of us. And that's the idea of substitutionary atonement. A substitute is given to atone for or cover our sins. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Amen. And the typical greeting that was given between Christians was grace and peace to you. But as Paul speaks to Timothy and Titus in these letters, he adds mercy. It's grace, mercy, and peace to you. And so that's a reminder that that your leaders, your elders, even your elder emeritus, needs mercy. Amen. And so we pray for grace, mercy, and peace for the officers in the church. And so your elders, your pastor, your deacon, they need mercy. Amen? We all need mercy. We all need God to not punish us and to punish the sacrifice instead of us. And so the greatest display of mercy is when God sacrificed his own son instead of his people. And that's why Jesus is given the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. That's mercy. Amen and hallelujah. And then peace. We're blessed with peace. Another picture of the gospel. Peace is union after division, or union after war. And it's because of God's grace and because of God's mercy that we have peace with God. Amen. And another good passage to that effect, Romans 5. It's Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace and union after division. And this speaks of very well of the covenant that we have through Christ. And covenant, the idea of covenant is something that we find throughout the whole of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The idea that God promises to be our God and that we will be his people, very important. And without God's covenants, we would be lost. And it's only through his promise that he will be our God and that he will provide a redeemer, a covenant mediator for us, that we can have assurance of salvation. And so Jesus is that covenant mediator. He is the one who brings peace between God and man. And he himself is our peace. And it's through him, through the Prince of Peace, that we can have peace. And he is the one who brings shalom, which is peace and wholeness and union and well-being. And so we thank God for peace that comes to us through Christ. So we thank him for the gospel, and we pray that we would remain focused on gospel love. And lastly, I need to encourage you to love the Lord your God. Now that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We can do this. He's given us his Spirit so that we can do this. Now, if you don't feel it or understand it or haven't experienced it yet, say, Lord, you promised, you provided, please help me do what you've called me to do. Help me to love you with my all. Help me to love my neighbor as myself. Help me to love as Jesus loved, because his Spirit is in us now if we have trusted in him. Amen? Amen. And so we want to remain true and focused on the purpose of gospel love. Lord, help us to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. Thank you that you have shown us how you want us to live in your house, in your church, and you have given us your instructions in your word. And we do pray, Lord, for fathers and for husbands, for mothers and wives and heads of household, Lord, that you would teach us how to conduct ourselves and how to live in a way that's pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. Help us to study this word and to learn of you, learn more about Jesus, because all of these characteristics, they also pertain to the full stature of Christ. And Lord, we want to grow up into that full stature. And so help us to do that. Help us not to be children, but to be grown up and to mature and to become more and more like your wonderful and beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you in his name. Amen. Amen.